Good morning. Sometimes, you know, I think we get into a routine, which is not bad. I like routines. But I'm glad that Pastor Sam reminded us why we do what we do and who we're doing it for. When we sing songs, we're not just singing, you know, we're not just opening our mouth. We're opening our hearts to the Lord. And here's a fact that many of us probably either realize or don't realize. You're going to worship something or somebody. Because worship is adoration and love. It's expressing your love for something. I remember the old Bob Dylan song, you know, you're going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Because you are. So as Christians, we get to serve Jesus. It's not a chore. And that's kind of what I'm talking about today as we look at chapter 7, how Nehemiah has been now in Jerusalem for a while, and he's rebuilt what had been broken, him and his team. We're going to find out there's a lot of people on his team and how they all sacrificed, because that's what it takes. You know, we live in a fire danger area, right? And we can see what can go well when everyone's prepared, or we can see what can go wrong when infrastructure, personnel are not prepared, as was the case with the January fires in Palisades and Altadena. Now imagine a fire breaks out in a city, but when the alarm sounds, half the firefighters don't show up. The trucks sit idle, the hoses stay coiled, and the blaze spreads. It doesn't matter how nice the firehouse is if the team isn't ready to respond. And unfortunately, that's the case, generally speaking, in the American church. The church is not ready to respond because the church is not focused on the mission. I like to picture the church like an emergency room. You know, if you've ever been to the ER, when you walk into emergency room, everyone is laser focused on you because you're sick. There's an entire system and infrastructure that's built to analyze, diagnose, and treat the sick person. Now, unfortunately, again, the church is more a theater where people are treated with entertainment than an emergency room where people are treated with love, compassion, and healing. Now, with that said, I think the gate excels at this. But here's the caveat. We shouldn't just wait for these people to come through the door. And we need to go where they are. We need to make disciples where we live, work, and play. We can't wait for everyone in this community to just pour into the churches. That would be awesome. But that's not how it works all the time. You know, we started this group called Branch Out. We got 11 Branch Out people that meet every 2 weeks. And it's amazing what's happening. And the best thing about that to me is I know what to do. I know I'm supposed to be making disciples. But I'm not intentional about it until I'm forced to be held to account. And I know that every 2 weeks, I want to come with stories about how God is working in the community. Speaking of emergency room, it was 3 Sundays ago. I told you I wasn't feeling well that day. And that night, I drove myself to emergency. It was like 9 o'clock. I found out I had diverticulitis. But here's what I did. And this is because I was intentionally thinking about this. I said, God, if you're sending me to the emergency room, I ask two things. One, I'd be totally empty on a Sunday night. Two, that you open up the door to have spiritual conversations with people. Now, I would not normally be praying that. I would be having a pity party. But it's because I was focused on the mission. I get there, there's not a soul in there except me. And all these people are focused on me. And they call me back, I take my blood. And the lady who's talking to me, we got in a conversation, and I found out, and she was young, probably in her 30s, she had just lost her husband, and I got to pray with her. But the first thing I told her was, I prayed that this place would be empty, and it's empty. He goes, well, God answered your prayers because it wasn't like that an hour ago. God used that every place I went to, the CT scan, everything. Guy's name was Mervin. At the CT scan. I worked there 25 years. I was like, Mervin, I prayed that the place would be empty. He goes, God answered your prayer, brother. Amen. I said, amen, brother. But here's the thing. The emergency room has to be out there too. It can't just be waiting for people to come in here. We have to have an idea that there are people who are broken, hurting, and need help. And we should be laser focused on sharing the hope that we have in Christ with those people. Now, Nehemiah, you know, it's in the Old Testament. We're up to chapter 7. The walls are built because remember the wall, Jerusalem was devastated by King Nebuchadnezzar, who was not a nice king. He was the king of Babylon. And God sent him, actually, to discipline Israel because they had put God on the back burner for too long. And God wanted to get their attention, so he sent them into exile for 70 years. And now, it's 140 years later, and Nehemiah's there. He's helping build. Remember what the name Nehemiah means? The Lord comforts. So God sent Nehemiah to comfort his people. The station was built. But Nehemiah knew that the city wouldn't be safe unless everyone was in their position. So he appointed gatekeepers and guards and worshipers because rebuilding requires people who show up and serve faithfully. And in the same way, God is calling the gate to be his team of responders, ready, faithful, and united in the mission of restoring God's house. Why? For the purpose of reaching people for Christ. So today, we're in week 7 of Restoring the Gate, a journey of restoration through the book of Nehemiah. Today's sermon is entitled Appointed by God. If you have our outline, you can follow along. In this sermon, we're going to see the importance of everyone taking their place on the wall to restore and rebuild the gate. And here's the first thing we learn from this passage. Rebuilding requires teamwork. Teamwork. I've had the blessing of managing and coaching my son's youth baseball teams. One thing I noticed was this. It wasn't necessarily the most talented teams that did best. It was the kids that were most committed that did best. It was the teams. I mean, we had some players that, you know, they just wanted to have fun, and that's what it's about, right? But even in the midst of them wanting to have fun, they were dedicated to the one another's on that team. They would have done anything for their team members. That's what it takes to be a winning team. They left nothing on the field. Like a baseball team, my job as a pastor is to do something similar. My job as a pastor is to equip the saints for ministry. Now look what it says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, that's my calling, to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. So my job as a pastor teacher is to equip the saints. Now, two things to notice about these two verses. Number one, the pastor is not to do the work of the ministry, per se. The pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, the question is, who are the saints? And don't say a football team in New Orleans. Okay? The saints, the word in Greek is agios, which means holy ones. I am to equip the holy ones. So if you're not holy, you can leave now. No, I'm just kidding. And by the holy ones, this is important. The holy ones are not the ones who act holy, necessarily, or do holy things. In fact, according to the scriptures, no human being is holy. We're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. So the holy ones, and get this, are those who are made holy by being made a new creation in Christ. You get that? The holy ones are not people who do holy things per se. They are the ones who are made holy by becoming a new creation. Read this passage, this verse with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. If you are in Christ by faith, you are now a new person. The old person passed away. The new has come. And then you look in the mirror and go, Pastor, how can that be? I see myself in the mirror. Well, that's called the already not yet of Scripture. It's important to understand that God's word is true. Okay, everything he says is true. And he lives outside of time. So everything that he says is true already happened. We are constrained, limited to time. Therefore, we're not experiencing everything that has happened outside of time in its fullness, meaning that we are a new creation. We just still have the old person hanging around until we pass from this place, go to be with him in heaven where it's timeless, and we get a new body that never wears out and is going to last forever. But here's the thing. That's already happened. If you are in Christ, there's nothing else to be done. Jesus did it all. And now you are a new person in Christ. And when you look in the mirror, you can say, oh man, look at that old person in there. But I don't have to look at that guy. I can see a new person. You know, I see a 6'2" person. All right. The new has come. Now, how are you made holy? By faith in Christ. But what makes you holy? Who makes you holy? The Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Now, what's his name? The half-Holy Spirit? Semi-Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit. If his name, if he is the Holy Spirit and he lives inside of you, that makes you holy, not half holy, you know, not semi-holy, you know, not the 50% off at Ralph's holy. You are 100% holy. How does that happen? Look at how it happens, Ephesians 1:13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. But here's the key. It's not just when you hear it, not just when you hear the truth. What's the word? When you believed. Is that not on there? Oh, sorry. Thought it was on the thing. When you believed. So this is important. When you believed, it's Ephesians 1:13. When you believed, you were marked with a seal. Like this. And that is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit for a guaranteed deposit for your future redemption, physical redemption in Christ. So here's the thing. When you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. So therefore, God's appointed team consists of God's appointed saints. You are a saint. Turn to the next person next to you and say, I'm a saint. And don't look at him like, you know. Look at him in Christ. They're in Christ. They're a saint. Now, the second thing I learned from the passage about equipping the saints is I'm to equip you for ministry. How are the saints equipped for ministry? And here's the answer. By the teaching and preaching of the word. Okay, it's very clear in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Read it with me. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How are you equipped? By the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness by the word of God. If a pastor isn't doing that, no matter how great a pastor he is, no matter how great a communicator he is, no matter how charismatic he is not equipping you. He's entertaining you. And there's a huge difference. The saints, you, do not call a pastor and pay him to do the work. The saints call him to follow his leadership, follow my leadership, as I, through the word, equip you to do the job of the ministry. And I equip you to do the job of the ministry by preaching and teaching the word of God. And you can say amen to that because you know that's true. Now, with that said, I want to ask you, where are you on God's team? And I want to ask you this, are you even on his team? You know, how do you get on his team? By doing a bunch of good things? By coming up with all this stuff? All these beliefs? No. It's one thing, believe in Jesus Christ. That's how you get on God's team. And hopefully everybody's done that. But if not, I want you to do that today. You get on God's team and you say, I believe in you, Jesus, and I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying for my sins. And I believe in you, and I ask you to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. And sometimes people say, do you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life? I'm like, no, you don't have to make Jesus anything. Jesus is already the Lord of everything. All you're doing is asking him to be the Lord of your life. You're not making him Lord. It doesn't even make sense. If you're not on God's team, Jesus was very clear. He said, whoever is not with me is against me. You're on the losing team if you're not on God's team. You're on the devil's team. You're on the wrong team. Now, if you are on God's team, I was going to say a Dodger joke, but I won't. If you're on God's team, then you need to get off the bench and in the game. Okay? Nehemiah and his team built the wall in how many days? 52 days. Remember how, why? Now, this is not a fence. You know, you didn't fix your fence. This is a 22-foot wall, wide wall, to protect them. The gates that were burnt down, what do gates do? When you lock a gate, what do? You keep bad people out. So the gates were also repaired, and they were reinstalled. And here's the question now. Is Nehemiah finally finished? Remember, he traveled 900 miles in a Tesla to get to, no Teslas. He traveled, yeah, because he'd have to charge every 300. Yeah, that's funny. So was his job finished? No, because here's what happens in Nehemiah 7:1. When the wall had been rebuilt and I had the doors installed, the gatekeepers, singers, Levites were appointed. So Nehemiah now acting as the pastor over the congregation, or in his case, he was the governor. He's gonna appoint, or he's gonna bring God's team into service by putting them where they're supposed to be. So here's the principle for this point. The success of God's mission depends on the cooperation of his people. Otherwise, it's not going to be successful. Now, real quick, Nehemiah appointed three different positions. Do you remember what they were? Gatekeepers, singers, and Levites. The gatekeeper is exactly what it sounds like. These are the ones who guarded the gate. And in this case, Nehemiah assigned them to protect Jerusalem from illegal entry. Because contrary to some people's popular belief, walls and gates are biblical. In the Bible, all the nations, and in fact, up until the 18th century, I believe, there were nations that built walls. That's how you protect nations. Now, the gatekeepers were the ones assigned to protect sacred places, which included the temple, and in our case would be the church, God's, the building, not the people, but you protect the people, but the building, like God's house. Now, their role involved maintaining order, security, and the sanctity of the worship environment, as well as overseeing various administrative duties related to access and provisions. So today, we may think of a gatekeeper as an usher, you know, because an usher are the ones who are supposed to protect, maintain, and secure space, secure the sacred space. They prepare it, which includes the worship center. So here's the point. There's a lot more to ushering than greeting and handing out connection guides. In Kings chapter 22, we find out that gatekeepers were the ones who collected the tithes and offerings, which is what ushers do. So ushers or gatekeepers are instrumental in the setup, upkeep, and maintenance of the house of worship. Now, with that said, since we all go to the gate, we should all be gatekeepers. We should all protect, secure, maintain our church with our service and our gifts. We should defend what is God's by protecting the gate from illegal entry, which means that you're praying for protection and you're praying against spiritual vulnerability for God's people. And then what the second group of people appointed, singers. You can call them musicians, but the word is actually singers. They lead people in worship. In verse 44 of this chapter, we find out that the singers were descendants of Asaph. Remember in Asaph, he was one of the author of Psalms. Psalms means songs. So there's a whole book of songs that actually the Jewish people still use today as their hymnal. The third group appointed were the Levites. The Levites were the priests who served. Now, aside from being all gatekeepers, do you know that we're all priests? The Bible says that we are priests, a nation of priests, the church. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a priest, meaning that you have direct access to the Father through the Son, who is also the high priest, Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to a human priest, you know, someone else, to get to God. You go directly to God. Now, notice that the three positions assigned are all involved with the worship of God. The gatekeepers prepare the house of worship, the singers lead others in worship, and the priests serve in the house of worship. Now, you may not be a singer per se, but you are a priest, and you should be a gatekeeper, and you should keep the gate in your prayers and serve the gate by serving the people of the gate. Now, it's important to understand that God is the one who appoints you to his team. You do not appoint yourself. Members of God's team should help build the gate. So my question is, where on the wall and the gate are you serving? What are you doing to help build and secure God's house? And maybe you don't know what that is. Maybe you've never really prayed and asked, God, show me how I'm supposed to serve you. So here's what I'm doing. I'm holding a class on November 8th, Saturday from 9 to 11:30 a.m., called Discovery Class. Find your place in God's plan. This class is designed to help you uncover your God-given gifts, talents, and abilities so that you can serve with purpose and passion. It's to equip you for ministry so that you'll serve and help build God's church. I have gone through this myself. It's called Uniquely You. This is the book we'll use. And I confirmed a lot about my personality and my gifting and how it all meshes together and how God made me to serve. And I want you to discover that. I want you all to discover that. Here's the thing. I only have 20 of these. So the first 20 people, it's free, the class is free. The first 20 people get to go. So today, I encourage you at the connection table after church to put your name on there, sign up, so that we can get you plugged in to that class. I think it's going to be great, and I want you to be a part of it. Now, the first way, rebuilding requires teamwork. The second thing, rebuilding requires faithfulness. Verse 2 says, then I put my brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, commander of the fortress, because he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. You know, faithfulness goes a long way. In fact, I'd rather serve alongside a faithful than a flashy person. Before serving as a senior pastor, I served as a worship pastor at four large churches. I'm still the default worship pastor at this church. You know, talent attracts talent. And needless to say, I've served with super talented people. I'll never forget when I met Keith. I was serving in Houston. I was looking for musicians and figured the best place to find them would be at the clubs. So I went to a club and I heard Keith play the best saxophone I've ever heard in my life. Only Pastor Eric is better than him. But he was an ultra-talented saxophone player. And he was gigging at one of the local clubs. And after the gig, I introduced myself. And I asked if he'd ever be interested in playing at my church. And his answer was awesome. I'm not even a Christian. And you want me to play at your church? I laughed and I said, yes. Because my philosophy is this, and experience validates. Inviting someone to play on a worship team as a non-Christian can assist in them becoming a Christian. My brother Philip is an example of this approach. Before he was a believer, he was invited to sing praise songs on Maranatha Records. He came to Christ by singing about Christ. Now, with that said, I do not believe that a non-Christian should be leading the singing, because they can't lead people if they don't have the Holy Spirit. They can't lead in the Spirit, right? But I do believe that a non-Christian can play in the band. But there needs to be follow-up conversations that disciple them to help lead them to Christ. You can't just keep them where they are. You got to challenge them. So that was the case with Keith. Keith started playing, and eventually he came to faith, and I baptized him into the kingdom of God. A few years ago, I was invited to go back to Houston to do a benefit concert for those who lost their homes in that terrible hurricane in 2017. And there was Keith. And he thanked me and he said, if not for you, I would never be where I am now. You know where he is now? He's the worship pastor and creative arts pastor at that same church. A church of 18,000 people. Here's the building. That's the pastor, Carrie Shook. When I was there, we were in a school. I went back to that building once to do a concert later, but I helped build that building through our gifts, through service. Keith is the worship pastor. When I asked him, do you want to play at church? That's what I'm talking about. The ER. The ER. You know, there's many faithful gatekeepers at this church. How about you? Are you on God's team? Are you faithful in the role that he's given you? To me, one of the most faithful gatekeepers I know is my wife, Deborah. She's been through a lot, stuck with me through it all. She sacrificed tremendously for me, our ministry, our family. When we began dating, I was a professional musician who was touring with the Beach Boys. I got to take her to some amazing trips all over the world for free. And one day she jokingly asked me, are you going to be able to support me in the manner to which I've been accustomed to? Little did she know, little did I know, that God was going to call me into ministry. But that's what it takes, faithfulness over flashiness. Nehemiah was the governor. He saw in his brother a faithfulness that was greater than most. You know why? Because Hanani feared God above all else. If you want to be faithful, you have to fear God above all else. And when I say that, I mean, you have to respect God. You have to be fearful of God in the sense that he is holy, I'm not, and at any minute I can be zapped. But by the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven. But he's still the same God. He's holy. He spoke and created everything into existence. And here's the thing, he didn't have to speak. Everything that's in Scripture, a lot of it, God shows us to teach us something. Listen, if you're not on God's team, you are outside of the grace of God. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith in something. And I'm going to tell you right now, that something is going to break apart someday. And hopefully it's not when you have to stand before God and give account for your sins. You'd rather have Jesus standing there in your place saying, he's mine. She's mine. This is not a joke. You got to get on God's team. So principle here is God doesn't need perfection. He needs consistency. Just be consistent. Okay? Third, rebuilding requires attendance. It's amazing to me how many Christians diminish the importance of church attendance. It baffles my mind that according to churchanswers.com, 30% of active church members are absent on any given Sunday. Now, for a church our size, that would equal about 15 people. But how about a church Saddleback size? You know how much that would equal? Around 6,000 people. Where are all those people? What could be more important than gathering with the saints to worship God? Here's the answer. Nothing. Nothing is more important than gathering with the saints to worship God. Last week I challenged you to not settle for good over best. God's best comes when you put him first in all things, including your attendance. Israel was God's chosen people under the old covenant. The church, Gentile and Jew believers in Christ, are God's chosen people under the new covenant. Both are nations. Israel, physical nation. The church, a spiritual nation. Both have a genealogy. The church consists of those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Israel consists of those who are written in Israel's genealogical records. So in verses 4 and 5, here's what happens. Nehemiah states that the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it. No houses had been built. So what happened was the people came back from exile, but they didn't want to live in Jerusalem. They wanted to live out in the outskirts. So here's the question. What good would the fortified and rebuilt city of Jerusalem be if people were not in attendance to protect and secure it? And I asked the same question of the church. What good is a fortified and rebuilt gate church if the people were not in attendance to protect and secure it. God put in the mind of Nehemiah, verse 5, to call all the leaders and the people. He found the genealogical records of those who came back first. And here's what in verse 6, and these are the people of the province who went up among the captive exiles deported by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Each of them returned to Jerusalem and Judah to his own town. Then in verses 8 through 65, you can read it later. It's just a list of names. Every family and the number of people associated with that family. And you know what the census revealed? You know the number that that was counted? 42,360 people. That would equal one of the top five mega churches in America. Now, some people in verse 64, they claim to be people of God, but it says they searched for their entries in the genealogical records, but they could not be found. So they were disqualified from the priesthood because their name was not in the book. Do you know what happens to those who are not in God's book of life? Revelation 20:15, read it with me. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. This is not a joke. This is not a joke. The ER is real. And if you're not on God's team, you might be fooling people, but you're not fooling God. And if you are in God's book of life, praise God. God did that. He opened your eyes. And you believed. But here's the thing. If you're in the book of life, act like you're in it. Live like you're in it. Don't live like those who are not. Be present and active. So here's the principle. You can't rebuild if you're not present. That's like a no-brainer. It's like a duh. And then the last thing is rebuilding requires sacrifice. That says verses 66 through 73. Here's what I want to tell you today. Everything you do for God is a sacrifice. Showing up at 9 a.m., some of you were here at 6:30 or whatever, set up. Showing up at 9 a.m. to worship God on a Sunday is a sacrifice. You know why? Because your body doesn't want you to do it, and the devil doesn't want you to do it. You're never going to hear the devil telling you to go to church. You're never going to hear him say, go serve God's people. You're never going to hear him say, build God's kingdom. You're never going to hear him say, pray to Jesus. You're never going to hear him say, worship God. You're never going to say him say anything that you should be doing. What you're going to hear is the devil telling you, skip church. Don't pray. Don't serve. Stay in bed. You know, I'm just telling you the facts. Because here's the thing. The devil and your flesh, remember the old person is still here. He wants to take you down. There's a war going on between your flesh and the spirit who lives inside of you. And who wins depends on who you submit to. So therefore, you have to realize everything you do for God is a sacrifice. And it's a good sacrifice. It's a pleasing sacrifice. Now, Nehemiah could not rebuild and restore what was broken if not for the sacrifice of God's people. Look at this verse and I'll explain it, okay? Some of the family heads contributed to the project. The governor, which is Nehemiah, so he puts himself third person, gave 1,000 gold coins, 50 bowls, and 530 priestly garments to the treasury. Some of the family heads gave 20,000 gold coins and 2,200 silver miners to the treasury for the project. The rest of the people gave 20,000 gold coins, 2,000 silver miners, and 67 priestly garments. Now, not counting the 50 bowls and 597 priestly garments, here's what the monetary amount, estimated amount of today's current value of the money. We have 21,000 gold coins. Those were Persian derricks, which are worth $360 per coin. That equals $7,560,000. Plus 4,200 silver miners at $300 per coin, that equals $1,260,000 for a grand total of, get this, $8,820,000 in today's current value estimated. And on top of that, it says some did not give, which is always unfortunately the case. But to cover that, some, including Nehemiah, gave way more than others. But here's the point. Everyone that gave sacrificed. It's not equal amount. It's equal sacrifice. I've been involved with three church building programs, including the one you saw there. And I didn't get to be a part of that building. Do I wake up in the middle of the night and go, oh, I gave all that money? No, because I gave it to Jesus. And that's the problem we have. Oh, I'm giving it to this church, that church. No, you're giving it to Jesus, who's the high priest. He distributes it the way he wants to. I've been involved with three church building programs. It blows my mind how people will give to the mission and vision of a church. I'll never forget when we collected the money for the building project at Saddleback Church when I was there in the 90s. This is going to be, blow your mind. The children's ministry alone gave $1 million in coins. Let me say that again. The children's ministry, the kids, gave $1 million. They had to hire a backhoe to carry it. I'm not kidding. If each of these 42,630 people in Jerusalem gave, it would average $205 per person for that total. Obviously, that's never the case, because it's always the case in a church where 20% of the people carry the weight of those who do not sacrifice. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is unsustainable. And it's the reason many churches fold. And I always say, if the fold took care of the church would never fold. Now, when all of God's people sacrifice equally, the church succeeds. When we don't, the walls and gates fall apart and nothing is left except a memory. So here's the principle. God's work advances when his people give sacrificially time, talent, and treasure. In your connection guide, I've been giving you these weekly sermon, small group questions. I hope you're doing them. I want to point out two questions that I want to just bring up right now. On point four, the last question is, what is one way you can invest in what God is restoring at the gate this month? And then the first question on number five is, what is one specific post or area of service you feel called to stand in at the gate? And I hope that you will go through those and answer them honestly for the Lord. Every church, I've said this before, has a lifespan. And no local church lasts forever. They all die at some point. The question is, how long do we have? I guess that depends on God. But let's not test God with disobedience. Let's trust God with dependability, commitment, and faithfulness. Let's be the fire station, the emergency room, that is prepared, equipped, to ready to meet the needs of this community. You know, I don't know about you, but it would be truly grand if one day we can own our own property. I'd love to enter into a fourth building campaign. But get this, not until we get everyone off the fence and on the wall building the gate, because otherwise it's going to be futile. A pastor once walked into his church sanctuary late one evening. The lights were dim, the room was quiet, and he noticed something, an empty chair. It was on the platform where a volunteer usually sat during worship. And he stood there for a moment and whispered, Lord, someone was supposed to be sitting there serving you tonight. And then it hit him. That chair represented more than one missing volunteer. It represented someone's calling left unfilled. A post on the wall left unattended, a sound in the symphony that was missing. Nehemiah didn't just rebuild walls. He rebuilt people. He built a team where everyone had a place. The work of restoration at the gate won't be complete until every seat is filled, every heart is engaged, and every person says, I'll take my place on the wall. Because when every person serves, the empty chair becomes a living testimony that God has restored his house and his people. Let's pray. Lord, this message is a powerful message because it's your word. It's true. And it's something that you're doing today still. You're calling people to be a part of your team. You're appointing them. So first, I want to pray if there's anyone in here who hasn't gotten God's team, they do that now by opening their hearts and reaching out to you and saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you and I'm sorry for my sin. I thank you. When you died on the cross, you died for my sins. And I ask you to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. I don't understand it all now, Lord, but I believe in you. And I'm going to do what you want me to do. And I pray for the church, Lord, that we would be on the wall working. We'll all be sacrificing equally for the benefit and glory, benefit of your church and the glory of your kingdom. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.